Well, I want you this morning to imagine with me something that hopefully would never happen in real life. Imagine with me in your mind a beautiful, majestic, 300-year-old cathedral with stunning stained glass windows, all of which have been painted by a world-famous artist over the course of 50 years. Now imagine that this beautiful cathedral with its beautiful stained glass windows is about 100 feet behind your house. You're a kid again. Some of you still are kids. And one day you and your friends are outside playing baseball behind your house. Now you know where this is going, right? It's your turn up to bat, and when the pitch comes, you swing that bat much harder than you should have, and the ball goes flying and smashes right through one of those beautiful stained glass windows, destroying nearly 15 inches of glass. Well, your father hears the crash, which is a horrifying prospect in itself because you have no idea what kind of punishment you're going to face. But your father, being the responsible man that he is, takes you over to the cathedral, and you see the cathedral caretaker examining the damage. When your father asks how much the repairs will cost, the caretaker's answer is surprising. No payment will be necessary. Apparently, the cathedral has a wealthy benefactor who has guaranteed the cost to repair any damages that the stained glass windows might sustain. All that needs to be done is to have a picture taken of the damaged area, and this benefactor will cover the cost of the window and of the labor involved to replace it. Of course, your father is very relieved. After apologizing profusely to the caretaker, your father takes you back home and firmly reprimands you not to play baseball behind the house again. But you have your own plans, because you heard something from the caretaker that delighted your wicked little heart. No payment necessary. After replaying the event in your mind, you realize just how fascinating it was to watch that beautiful stained glass window break the way it did. And so tomorrow, you and your friends aren't going to play baseball. You and your friends are going to engage in a little target practice. Now, hopefully you would never consider such a thing in real life. But you know, that's the way that some people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ might be tempted to think about how God's grace works. In Romans 6, we see the Apostle Paul asking a question that takes into account this kind of thinking that someone might think. If you haven't turned there, I invite you to turn there. We're going to be looking very carefully at God's word this morning. But in Romans chapter 6, I want to begin all the way back in verse 1. You see the Apostle Paul beginning with this question. He says, as he's going through his flow of argument, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we," speaking of believers here, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we, because we know someone's paid for it, take our baseballs and keep throwing them at the glass?" What's the obvious answer? Certainly not. The good King James Version says, "God forbid, may it never be." Clearly, that is not the intent of grace. God did not send his son to die on the cross for our sins so we could keep on sinning. And he goes on to say here in verse 2, "How shall we who have died to sin That's where we get part of our title this morning. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? We'll see in just a moment what Paul means when he says that we have died to sin. It's a very interesting phrase. We need to understand what that means. But right here, Paul states it as a fact that has happened. We have died to sin. This reality has already occurred for the believer. The relationship that we once had with sin is now dead. This is a fact. So if indeed it is a fact that the believer has died to sin, if that relationship to sin is now over for the believer, then how can we who have severed that relationship through our death to sin live anymore in the sin to which we have died? Already you feel like it's starting to get a little heady here. Stick with me. I hope it'll become much more clear as we go on. Paul's going to explain this death to sin in more detail, but let's look on in verse 3. And here we see the Apostle Paul linking this concept of death to sin with another concept that he has said has happened. Those who have died to sin have also been baptized into Christ. Now, we know the word baptism, we're familiar with it involving some kind of water, either dunking it or sprinkling it. However, many churches describe it. We here believe the Bible clearly teaches an immersion into water. But the kind of baptism that we read about here is not water baptism. It's something that we know as spirit baptism. Throughout the New Testament, we see a number of scripture passages that reveal that as believers, we are considered to be in Christ. Let me read for you a few scriptures that say this. In Romans 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Just a few more here. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6, "By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked." And finally, in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." The teaching of Scripture reveals to us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and in what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, the moment that happened, we are placed into Christ. As Romans 6:3 describes it, we are baptized into Christ. By coming to Jesus in saving faith, you become united with Jesus Christ. Before Jesus went to the cross, he foretells this relationship that he would have with his disciples. John 14, verse 19 says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." At the moment of salvation, the true believer becomes joined to Christ. There becomes a oneness with Jesus, a mutual indwelling. Jesus illustrates this union between the true believer and himself in John 15 when he says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. I'm currently trying to graft branches onto my apple tree in my backyard. How many of you have ever tried to do any grafting? Neither have I. My brother cut off several branches from his apple tree in New York, and I am attempting to make them become part of my tree here in Michigan. There are several methods you can use to graft a branch from one tree to another, and the method I use is called a whip and tongue method. What's so beautiful about the whip and tongue method is that it creates a much greater surface area for the graft to connect. You make two grooves in each one of the branches, and you slide them together so they fit tightly. That's a lot more surface area than going flat together. You interweave them, you interlock them, so that there is much greater contact throughout more of the branch connection. And the goal is for the fibers of the native branch to be joined with the fibers of the graft so completely that they can no longer become separated. The graft and the native branch become, in theory, one. This is the kind of union that has occurred between Christ and the believer. The believer, through faith in Jesus Christ, has been connected to Christ in such a way that they are inseparable. Christ is in the believer, and the believer is in Christ. The believer has been placed into Christ. The believer has been baptized into Christ. That is something that has already happened for the Christian. But in verse 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul takes this truth that we already should know, the truth that we are now in Christ, and he confronts us with how our union with Christ affects our relationship with sin. Because it does. My friend, if you are in Christ, as the scriptures say we are, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone, if you are in Christ, that determines something about how you relate to sin. Because it's not going to be the same relationship you once had. You read in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, we're all familiar with what happened to Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago. We say it often, we say it always. After brutally suffering at the hands of the Roman soldiers, Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the sin of the world in his own body. Christ died. He died. He didn't look like he died. He didn't pretend to die. He died. We understand that. We know that. But do you know, Paul asks, that when you are baptized into Christ, when you are placed into union with Christ, do you know that you were also baptized into his death? Do you realize that when you become a Christian, death happens? There is a death that takes place in your life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you actually come to share in the death that he died nearly 2,000 years ago. The death that Christ experienced in connection with sin is the same kind of death that those who believe in Christ have also experienced in connection to sin. Christ's death, through faith, becomes our death. We who believe in Jesus have entered into his death through faith. The death that we deserve to die, Jesus Christ suffered and died. The penalty for our sin has been paid for in full through God's perfect substitute. Because it is while we were sinners that Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for good people. Do you know that? There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who does good. No, not one. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What does Jesus say? "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." So God didn't die. Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. Through faith in who Jesus is and what he said and what he did, we become united with him. His death becomes our death. But as we meet together this morning, we realize that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, is he? That's why we're here. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. But unlike anyone else who had gone before him, what happened? On the third day, he was raised. He was risen again. That's what we celebrate. That's what we do every time we gather, not just today on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. We rejoice in our risen Savior. Jesus Christ, with whom we have been united through faith, is alive. But as we come to verse 4, we see that, yes, we have been united with Christ in his death. And yes, Christ was gloriously raised from the dead. But what does the resurrection of Christ mean for those who have been united with him? Is it just something that happened to a good person 2,000 years ago? Do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has something to do with us today? You look very carefully at verse 4 and you will see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means something that has to do with a transformation in the Christian. There is a transforming effect that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has in the life of the believer. Therefore, it says in verse 4, we are buried with him through baptism into death, right? We're joined with Jesus in his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can grasp the truth of God's word this morning in this one phrase. Listen to this phrase. The resurrection of Christ means a new way of life for us. Do you get that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ means a new way of life for us. In other words, the resurrection of Christ means that if we have been united with Christ, our actions, our choices, our thoughts and our attitudes have been fundamentally transformed. Through the resurrection of Christ, we who are in Christ have been set by God on a completely different path from the one we were on when we were outside of Christ. The path we once walked, friends, the way we once lived, was the broad way that leads to destruction. And many go the broad way. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been made alive to a new way of life, and that is the narrow way which leads to life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means a new way of life for those who have been united with him. Well, having said that, that leads us to a very important question. If the resurrection of Christ means a new way of life for us, which Paul is saying it does, how are we able to live this new way that God has required of us, that God has designed for us, that God has established for us? Because let me tell you, not just anyone can live the way God calls all people everywhere to live. You can't choose one day to say, "I'm going to live God's way." Not possible. If all indeed have sinned, as God's word clearly tells us, then every one of us falls short of God's glory. There is no way that we as sinners can live the kind of life that God requires us to live. It's impossible. You cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and live the way God wants you to. You can't do it. You're a sinner. You are not a good person no matter how hard you try. You will never be good enough to achieve the glory of God. Period. The mastery that sin has over us stands between us and the way that God requires us to live. And as long as sin's mastery remains in place, we cannot do as God commands. We have no choice but to obey our sinful inclinations. Oh, we might dress it up with religious language. We might say that we're doing good things for God, but really, we're not. Sinners can't do anything pleasing in God's sight. But when the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection was proclaimed to you, as it was to many in this room today, and God opened your eyes to your need for a Savior, and you placed your faith in the person of Jesus Christ and the death that he died on the cross for your sin, what happened? You became united together in the likeness of his death. This is what happened. And if this is indeed what happened, Paul goes on to say in verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, because we have, then we can expect with certainty the same kind of resurrection that Jesus himself experienced. This is the reality for those who are in Christ. This is the reality for those who have been united together with him. If you have been joined to Christ by the Spirit of God through faith, you will be raised by the power of God just like Jesus himself was raised. And how do we know that we too will be united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection? How do we know that one day we who are in Christ will be raised like he was? We know we will be raised because of what happened to our sin nature on the cross. What happened to our sin nature? Well, let's not get led astray here. Let's look at verse 6. Knowing this, Paul says, knowing what? What does it say? That our old man was crucified with him. What did we just read? Let's go ahead and read it again. Our old man was crucified with him. What's that saying? Do you realize what this means? Why don't you go ahead and read it out loud with me and make sure we got it crystal clear here. Our old man was crucified with him. So what is our old man? No, it's not a derogatory term referring to one of our close relatives. Exactly. This refers to the person that you were before you were joined to Christ. This is the old you. And for every child of God, there was an old you. If you have not seen yourself as an old you and now a new you, then you're probably still an old you. This is the rebel you. This is the enemy of God you. Every one of us at some point of our lives was this kind of you. But when you are drawn by the grace of God to put your faith in Jesus Christ, God took that old, rebellious you and he crucified it. The moment you entered into Christ, your old, sin-loving self was nailed by God to the cross of Jesus Christ. And your old man, who you once were before believing in Christ, was crucified with Christ, verse 6 continues, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You have to understand that your old sinful self once had supreme mastery over you. Right? We think we're something. We think we are people who can say no to anything. But friends, that is not the truth. We can deceive ourselves pretty profoundly in this case. The truth of the matter is, we were all slaves of sin. And maybe you're here today and some of you still are. Because that is true of every single person who enters into this world. When we are born into this world, we are born under bondage, under the mastery of sin in our lives. Your sin nature once had dominion over you. There was a time when you were once completely incapable of fighting against the sinful inclinations of your wicked heart, and there was nothing you could do to escape sin's bondage. But when you entered into union with Christ through faith in his death, you died. Do you understand that? You died. The old you was crucified. You were set free from the power of sin in your life. You need no longer to be slave to the taskmaster of sin. So knowing that our old self has been crucified with Christ, that the old us has died with Christ, we can be certain that we will one day be raised just as Jesus himself was raised. That is the reality that those who are in Christ can expect to happen. But the death of our old sinful self with Christ has not only implications for the life to come. What we often think of being a Christian as what we have to look forward to forever. And that's true. Jesus says he will give eternal life to those who believe in him. And we think that one day, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we'll be with him in heaven forever. And that's true. But that's not all. That is not all that the death of Christ means. And that's not all that the resurrection of life for Jesus means. Our death with Christ has implications for how we live life now. With verse 8, Paul returns us to the main truth of God's teaching this morning. The resurrection of Christ means a new way of life for us. Look with me in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, which we've established that fact, when Jesus died and we placed our faith in him, we too died. Our old selves were crucified to the cross of Christ through faith. If indeed that happened, we believe, Paul says, that we shall also live with him. And certainly it is true that those whose old sinful selves have died with Christ will one day live with Jesus somewhere. That's true. They will live with him in heaven. They will live with him in his millennial kingdom here on this earth. But when Paul writes of living with Christ in this verse, he's not actually talking about location. Do you realize that? He's not talking about where one might live. What's he focusing on? He's focusing on how we are to live. Just as Christ was raised, so we also should walk how? In newness of life. Verse 4, remember? Let's not miss the context of the passage. So verse 8 says that in light of that fact that we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in newness of life with Christ. Together in death, together in life. Does that make sense? The old died through the death of Christ, and now the new lives through the life of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that we can be confident of this because we know something else. We know who Jesus Christ was raised to live for. Let's look at verse 9 here. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. The power of death itself was broken by Christ. For 3 days, death appeared to have won. But on the third day, death was vanquished. Death's power over Christ was broken once and for all. But notice the relationship of Christ's death to sin in the next verse here in verse 10. It is how the death of Christ relates to sin that the Apostle Paul has been driving toward. And how the death of Christ relates to sin provides for us the foundation for our own relationship to sin if we have been united with Christ. What does Paul say in verse 10? What does he say? He says, for the death that he died what? To sin. And he died to sin once for all. Now, we understand that the relationship that Jesus had to sin was much different than the relationship that we have to sin. Right? They're not the same relationship. What's our relationship to sin? We were born into it. We have experienced it personally. We're called sinners by God's word. But that's not the case with Jesus, is it? Jesus was born, he lived his entire earthly existence without sin. But though his relationship to sin was not the same as ours, the relationship to sin that Jesus did have was a significantly incredible relationship. What relationship did Jesus have to sin? Jesus bore ours, didn't he? He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Not just one sin, not just a small handful of sins, but Jesus bore every single one of our sins, past, present, and future. He has an intimate understanding of our sin that we don't even have ourselves. But as Jesus hung on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body, when he died to sin. What does that mean? It means that his relationship to our sin was completely severed. Because the penalty of our sin was completely paid. Jesus will never die again. You go in the Catholic Church today, you see crucifixes. People have them in their homes. They wear them around their neck. You see an image of Jesus on the cross. Friends, he's not there. And he's never going to go back there. His death was once, and that was enough. His one death was sufficient payment to God the Father for our sin, for the sins of all who are united through faith to his death. The death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. He has accomplished everything he's been sent to accomplish for sin when he died on that cross. And friends, he has nothing more to do with sin. He no longer needs to relate to our sin. He's already dealt with it, hasn't he? And now that Christ has been raised, his focus is on living for one purpose. You see that here. You read on in verse 10. The life that he lives, What does it say next? He lives to God. Do you ever think about Jesus that way? The fact that he lives not for himself. You go to his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Satan tempts Jesus. Hey, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. You need food. Why don't you command these stones to become bread? What was more important to Jesus? His hunger? What was more important? His obedience to who? To the Father. John 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Luke 22:42, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to die, what does he pray to the Father? He says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. I don't want to die. But what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus lives to God. You could say it this way. Jesus lives for God. Jesus seeks the Father's glory. Jesus seeks the Father's will. Jesus Christ died to sin. He has nothing more to do with it. And he lives to God, ever living to do the will of the Father. So what does this mean for every one of us in this room who have entered into Christ through faith? That's the big question. Are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, none of this is true for you. I'm not lumping you into this group here. But as I look around this room, I know most of us here in this room have entered into Christ through faith. We have identified him. We have joined with him. We have entered into his death. What does it mean if our old sinful selves have been crucified with Christ? Paul brings God's truth home for us as we look at verse 11. He says, now looking to us, if you can truly say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have been born again, that you have entered into relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ today, this is what God's word says to you. It says, likewise, you also, if you have been united with Jesus Christ, because he died to sin and he lives to God, how should you view yourself? What does it say? It says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like Christ has died to sin, that's how you need to view yourself. And just like Christ lives to God, that's exactly how you need to view yourself. My friend, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and have given up your old sinful self to be crucified with him, if you have entered into Christ through faith, Jesus Christ has set you free from the power of sin once and for all. Because Jesus Christ has been raised. The resurrection of Jesus Christ frees you to live God's way of life that you never could have lived by yourself. But by entering into Jesus, by being joined with Christ, uniting with Christ through your faith in his life, death, and resurrection, sin no longer has the power to master you. Sin no longer has the dominion over you. The death of your old self in the death of Christ has removed sin's teeth from your throat. You don't have to live in it any longer. You are free from sin's power if you have been joined with Christ. That is what happened. When Jesus died on that cross and you placed your faith in Jesus, that happened. You were set free. This death to sin is what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. So friend, if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Because you are. Consider yourself to be alive to God, to live for God, to be doing God's will. Because you are. Don't have time to dig into verses 12 through 14 this morning, but that's where the application happens. Just glance with me there. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, right? This body that you and I have here on this earth. Don't let sin reign over you. If you have been joined to Christ, don't let it, because you don't have to. It doesn't have the mastery in your life anymore. You don't have to make excuses for your sin. You don't have to live in it at all. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it, because it's not your master anymore. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't give your body an opportunity to do what your sinful desire wants to do. Don't go where you know sin will happen. Don't look at what you know will be sinful. Don't place yourself in a situation where you know you will fall into sin. Don't give your body for that. Don't give your time for that. Don't give yourself for that. Because that's not you anymore. Instead, what does the Word of God say? Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, because you are alive now to God, like Jesus is alive to God, give your body to doing the things that God desires of you. Give your life to living the way that God has called you to live, because he has given you the power to do so in Jesus Christ. The sin that once had dominion over you shall no longer have dominion over you because of the grace of God. I believe the Word of God today has made something very clear to us. Hopefully it has. First of all, trust in the death that Jesus died to sin. And secondly, trust in the life that Jesus lives to God, because your life is wrapped up in the life of Jesus. It is through the death Jesus died and the life Jesus lives that we are able to live the new life that God has prepared for those who believe in Jesus. Friends, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is fact. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So friends, if you have entered into Jesus Christ, consider that to be true for your life and live the way God has called you to live. Let's pray together this morning.